Man, it's great to see y'all this morning. It's good to be here. It's been such a blessing to be part of a Forest Mills gathering this morning for a variety of reasons. But the singing has really been a blessing to me this morning, probably to you as well. And of course, Nick's job with the opening prayer and Walt's with the Lord's Supper, and of course Peter's immaculate announcements and. It's great to be a part of a family of believers who obviously love one another. That is what is just a blessing to me. And we know, sometimes we know one another's flaws and we love each other still, and that is just all the more a blessing. Now, I don't have any tattoos, but I do like them a lot, and I've always found them fascinating. In fact, I would probably get one if my wife didn't. She really does not like them, but if for some reason she ever loses her eyesight, I'm in. Just won't say anything. Just say I'm going to the grocery store, hurt my back a little, or something like that, and I'm getting one. Anyway. I know several of you have them, and that's great, and people get them for a variety of reasons, and sometimes people get them just because they like the look of the design, and I think things like, a strand of barbed wire around your bicep, that looks really cool, or a pretty little flower on your ankle, they're just designs that for whatever reason you like the way they look, or the way you like the way they make you look. Some people usually get tattoos, however, that are a little more meaningful to them. There's a purpose behind them. They remind them of a part of their life or a part of their story. They reveal something about themselves. So someone might get, say, for instance, a cross because it reminds them of their faith, or they might get a date that's really important to them, an anniversary or a birthday or something like that. They get something that's significant to them, reminds them of some part of their story. In particular, one of the more popular styles are what's known as memorial tattoos, and these are designs and dates and quotes and poems that are meant to memorialize a particular person, a grandparent or a parent or a sibling or a child or a spouse, someone who you loved deeply who has passed away, and you just want to remember them. And so lots of people, I notice people's tattoos all the time, and if they're good, I'll say something, that's really nice. And sometimes people just are ready to talk about them. I used to be like scared to death that people would be really offended or something like that, and not at all. People want to share a part of their life. That's what one of the purposes of them. And so there are some really beautiful and powerful images out there that honor those important relationships in our lives. The problem comes is that sometimes a problem people run into is when you are wearing a tattoo to memorialize a loved one, and then you do something in such a way that you're kind of actually dishonoring them. Does that make sense? We may think the same sort of thing when we're driving down the road and someone who's got an I Love Jesus bumper sticker comes speeding by and cuts us off. You're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? That, what you're saying with your bumper sticker and what you're doing with your driving are two different things, because you're not loving Jesus by your driving, right? Or when someone has a tattoo of a cross and then they're just, not living out that sort of faith with their lifestyle. You would think that if you're representing a church or a person or a faith, that you would act in a way that honors them. But what happens when you're representing a faith or a person or a church, and then you act in a dishonorable way? Well, as we continue our study through the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord God really asks a very similar question. God is very concerned that the people of Israel will take his covenant, take his name, and then act in a way that does not represent him. In other words, you're going to go around saying you are people of Yahweh God, but if you act in a way that dishonors me, that's not great, right? So God, through Moses, wants to remind the people of the all importance of their relationship to Him, that everything they do, everything they are, everything they have, that it's all in relationship to Him. That's one of the goals of Deuteronomy. And it's not just the laws and the covenant itself, but that everything they have and everything we are, everything is in relationship to God. So all the commandments, all the decrees, all the laws, all these things God is giving them, they're not just, okay, this is how you ought to order your society. Now, when we think about laws and commandments, that's what we're primarily thinking about. We're thinking about, okay, you know, we shouldn't murder, that way we won't have a society where people go around killing each other. We shouldn't steal or whatever commandments you want to focus in on. Like, it's about ordering a group. And God says, yes, it's about ordering your society, but it's also primarily about ordering your relationship to Me. That's why the first four commandments we talked about a couple of weeks ago were all about relationship to God. And then everything else flows out of that. And that's why, you know, they're ordering the relationship with God first and foremost, because if the relationship with God isn't right, then nothing else that follows will fall into place. Nothing else will hold together. Everything else will fall apart. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're given what's known in Israel as the Shema. Maybe you've heard of it. The Shema, it's literally from the Hebrew word to hear, like to listen, to hear. And the Shema goes like this. You've probably heard it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Have you heard that before? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. All right, we're just going to read this part together then. Let's just read this together. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Now, that's where it begins, and this is the implications that go on. We don't have to read this part aloud together, but God says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength." Now let's just break this down to think about it really quickly. The heart, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That would be considered the center of your will, your intention. In other words, what you do on purpose, what you plan out to do. Think about God regularly and with intention. You know, focus on the way God has intentionally set about loving you, and you're going to intentionally set out to love Him. So that's what the heart is. It begins right there with your will, with your intention, what I am planning to do on purpose. God says, love me with all your heart. And then he talks about the soul. The soul refers more to the life of a person, sometimes the whole being of a person, but also their feelings and their emotions. So loving God, not just with your will or with your intention, but in every action and in every attitude, right? Every interaction. Those things you haven't specifically planned out, that this is going to be a God-honoring thing I say or thing I do, that you're loving God even with those. Like, it's worked its way into every facet of your life. And then there's loving God with all of your strength or all your might. If you're like me and you grew up quoting King James, "Love the Lord your God with all your might." Now, usually this word for might or strength, it's a Hebrew word, and it's usually translated much or exceedingly. In other words, a lot, right? And in this specific context, though, it probably carries with it the idea of everything you have, all of your much, all of your abilities, all of your possessions, right? So with everything that you have, the idea here is not that you love God in three different ways or three different kinds of ways, but that you are loving God with the totality of your being and your possessions, that everything you are and everything you have is all focused on loving God. And then, and only then, once you have this loving relationship with God firmly in place, God tells the Israelites, I want you to keep these words the Ten Commandments, in other words, and then some of the decrees that are going to follow, he wants you to keep these words firmly on your hearts. Once you have this loving relationship with me in place, I want you to keep these words firmly on your hearts. Now, we already know what hearts are because we just talked about that. When he keeps about keeping it on your heart, right, that's your will, that's your intention, what you're planning to do. In other words, it's not just about remembering the Ten Commandments or remembering the laws or the commands or the decrees that come after that. It is about living them out, acting them out in word and in deed. They are supposed to work their way out in our attitudes and in our everyday behavior. They should work their way into your common conversation that you have with your kids, whether you're at the dinner table or you're going to bed or you're getting up in the morning or you're walking down the road. Every facet of your life, you are communicating and talking about and living out these commands and decrees. We have a tendency to really focus on what our community or our state or our nation represents, right? All right. So are the Ten Commandments on display in the courthouse, for instance, would be one thing that people really get concerned about. But God doesn't seem nearly as concerned about displaying the Ten Commandments in a statue as he is concerned that the people start putting those commandments on display on their own, in their own lives, in their own personal lives is where these commandments ought to be on display. That is how the Torah is kept alive. It is kept alive person to person and generation to generation, not just this is who my community is, right? This is what Manchester, Tennessee is all about, these Ten Commandments, or what Tennessee is all about, these Ten Commandments, or the United States is all about, these Ten Commandments. It is about what I am about. That's why it's written on my hand and written on my forehead and written on the doorpost of my house and on the gates of my house, because I am the Ten Commandments. I am living them out. It is you become like the incarnate version of the Ten Commandments and the commandments of God, that it's not just a list of 10 things that you know in your head. It is an ordering of your life before God so that people who see you, even those who can't read, can see the Ten Commandments. The people that you meet who don't even know God can see what the Ten Commandments look like. God took great care that the Ten Commandments be preserved. Don't get me wrong, right? He ended up placing those stone tablets inside the Ark of the Covenant. God wanted those preserved. But notice that once they're in the Ark, you can't see them anymore. Where are you going to see the Ten Commandments? They're on his life. They're on her life. Those Ten Commandments, they're written on the doorpost of their house. It's written on their foreheads and on their hands. And it's written on their gates. The Ten Commandments were great in that they were preserved, but that's not how they're transmitted. They're not passed generation to generation because they're in a box. They're passed generation to generation because they're in a mom's life and in a dad's life. The Word of God is alive, but it is alive in people, in word and deed being lived out by the people of God. Now, don't get me wrong, the Word of God is powerful. Some of you brought your Bibles today, and I usually bring it, even though I have my scriptures all written out and what I'm going to use. I always bring a Bible because the Word of God is powerful. You know, it's what I use to study, and it's what I try to learn about, and it's what I've studied about for years. And there's no denying that the Word of God is powerful. God made it very clear that His Word contains His will, right? Understanding the will of God, the person of God, you can read into these pages. By the way, you can also read these pages and not get that. You can memorize the Bible and never know God. You can know all these scriptures and quote them from memory and never come to know the author. But what we should never make the mistake of doing is thinking just because we have this book of information that we're good with God. That even just because you have this information memorized, you're good with God. Brothers and sisters, you are not going to be, there's a lot of speculation about what's going to happen on the day of judgment when you stand before God. But I think we've studied enough to know for sure that you're not going to be standing before God and he's going to ask you, what do you know or what do you believe? God's not going to ask you what you know or what you believe. He's going to ask you what you did. It is not about having the right information or the right set of beliefs. It is about taking that information, taking that knowledge, taking the faith that comes from the Word of God and living it out. That's what God's calling into judgment, is the way you live out His Word. And that's what he's telling Israel all the way back with the Ten Commandments. He goes, oh, that's great. You can memorize these Ten Commandments. They're pretty short. They're pretty simple. You can learn those, and that's great that you know them. But I'm not so much concerned that you know them as concerned that you do them. I'm not so much concerned that you have them written down on a piece of paper as that your kids can see them in your lives. I'm not so concerned that you have them on display in a big statue at the temple as when people come through, they can see what the Ten Commandments look like in the lives of my people. God's not asking what we know or what we believe. He's asking what we do, because as much knowledge as is contained in this book, this is not a book of knowledge. This is a book of action. This is a book that's meant to change your life, not change what you know. Change who you know so that you'll change what you do. God is very intent on changing what we do. Now, don't get me wrong. You can go to the other end of the spectrum and just change what you do without ever knowing God. Happens all the time. People say, oh, no, you know, I'm doing bad stuff. I'm just going to focus on what I do without ever working on the relationship with God. And that's a mistake as well. It becomes a very short-lived, temporary change in life, and God's not concerned with that either. But the Word of God was designed to be and works best when it is put into actions and deeds and conversations and sacrifices to be lived out in the community. That's what the Word of God was designed to do. Think about your own faith. Think about how you came to faith. Think about how your faith grew or changed or deepened. And I have little doubt that the Word of God had a big impact on that. No doubt about it. If you spend time in the Word of God, it can absolutely change you. But I'll bet when you think about the way your faith came into being and how your faith grew and changed, that you also think about some people. Maybe you think about your parents who lived out their faith in the home, if you were blessed to have Christian parents, or grandparents for many of us. People who loved God with all of their heart and all their soul and all their strength. Or maybe you think about a brother or sister in the faith, maybe someone who's here this morning who made a huge impact on your life, who even though maybe you grew up going to church, you didn't really know God, but you did get to know this person and that changed everything. So brothers and sisters, this morning as we wrap up our study and continue our study through Deuteronomy, we can't make mistakes. We're going to get into a lot of laws, a lot of commands. I'm going to try to condense it down as much as we can, kind of lump some stuff together. But God's concern in giving us these laws and commands is first and foremost that we live them out in relationship to Him. That's why the Ten Commandments start with God and then go to our deeds. That's why the Ten Commandments start with a relationship with God and then move out into our relationship with others. God's relationship with His people was always meant to be lived out in community. And if we can pray for you for forgiveness, for strength, for direction, for leading, for guidance, for new hope, or you're ready to come to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ to have your sins washed away and rise to live a new life, a brand new life, we want to help you with that this morning. If we can do anything, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?